Our guest, Michelle Bachman, asks, what is God saying to the nations? You want to hear the answer next.
Much of what we loosely call the Western world will not survive this century. Much of it will disappear within our lifetimes. And when Western civilization goes, so dims the light of modern Christendom in the world.
This is Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. This hour, you'll hear a pre-recorded message from our most recent Understanding the Times conference held last fall in the Twin Cities. At that event, our guest today, former Congresswoman Michelle Bachman, talked about what she felt God was saying to the nations. So let's get started. Here is Jan Markell.
And welcome to the program. I'm so glad you could join me today. I'm actually going to be sharing a message from Understanding the Times 2017 back on October the 7th. We're going to hear Michelle Bachman's message titled, What is God Saying to the Nations? So let's get right over to Michelle Bachman.
This afternoon, I'm addressing a topic that unbelievably is the biggest story of our day, not only here in the United States, but in Europe and in the English-speaking nations, really the nations that represent Western Christendom. So we're beginning with this topic of mass migration to the West. If you listen to Jan's show, you know that she's mentioned recently the election of Mr. Macron, who is the current president of France. In a very consequential weekend, Macron was running against his competitor, Marine Le Pen. Marine Le Pen was bringing up the issue of mass migration to the West, in particular, migration of people from a Muslim background coming into Western Christendom in numbers never seen before in history. That's what she was talking about. From Mr. Macron, he had one issue. It was En Marche, which means forward. In other words, he had no message. As far as Mr. Macron was concerned, there were no great questions to answer. And who did the people of France choose? They chose Mr. Macron, believing that things will always go on the way that they are. That weekend before the vote occurred, 6,000 so-called refugees entered into Italy. 6,000. Those 6,000 refugees have more to do with the future of Europe than even the election of Mr. Macron. Why? Because Mr. Macron, according to the columnist Mark Stein, represents the past and the view of the past in Europe. Whereas the 6,000 primarily young male, 80% of the migrants are young military age males. Those 6,000 represent the future and Europe's future. You see, there's been a dramatic increase in population. Today, there are more people alive on planet Earth than have ever been alive in all of 5,000 years of recorded human history. So of all of the people who've ever been alive who have died, there are more people alive today on planet Earth. The population is exploding. And throughout this 21st century, there are today about 6 billion people on the planet. Demographers tell us that by the end of this century, there will be 9 billion people on the planet. That's a huge increase. And what we know is those numbers won't be distributed evenly. Primarily, those numbers will come from the Muslim world and from sub-Sahara Africa. This population growth is coming from a part of the world and from areas that contribute very little to the economic dynamism of our planet. There's a graph that I'd like to call your attention to on the screen. It was done by Mr. Steve Saylor. It's from the 2012 UN Population Division, and it shows this remarkable feature. The population of Africa in 1950 was 250 million. In 1950, the population in Europe was about double that, 500 million. From 1950 until today, Africa did something remarkable. It doubled its population to equal that of Europe, 500 million. What is even more astounding is that by the end of the 21st century, Africa will be adding an additional 4 billion people, while Europe's population will continue to flatline at 500 million. Now, what we have seen, when I mentioned with the 6,000 who went across the very tiny body of water, the Mediterranean, to enter Europe, this is happening every single day. It wasn't just election weekend in France. It is happening every single day. In fact, Germany has brought in well over 1 million, primarily young Muslim males, practically year on year at the invitation of its Chancellor Angela Merkel. This is absolutely unprecedented. We have never seen this before. It's only been made possible because of the dramatic advances in modern transportation, in modern communication. As a matter of fact, it is only in the last 5 or 10 years, with the advent of cell phones in the third world, that people in the third world whose cousin's cousin has sent photos back of what life is like in Malmo, Sweden, or in the suburbs of Paris, or in a city in Germany, and to say, you know, life is pretty nice right here. Why don't you come up here? Because once you get here and step foot on European soil or American soil, then all of a sudden, all of the advantages of this bountiful wealth will be yours through the modern welfare state in Europe. And as a matter of fact, your chances of deportation will be practically nil. If you look at Germany, for instance, 30% of German women today are childless. Look at Angela Merkel. She is childless. Look at Mr. Macron. He is childless. Of the 6 leaders of the European Union, 5 are childless. That is representative of Europe today. It goes back to the contraceptive and the abortion movement, and it has changed dramatically. What about Africa? If you look at the country that was the first to declare independence from its colonial power, Britain, it would be Ghana. And in Ghana, they have had 60 years of independence to create a magnificent country under their own independence. What do Ghanaians think? Today, Ghanaians, 7% of the population have applied for a green card to come to the United States. So if all of the Ghanaians would win life's lottery and win that green card to come to the United States, they can't wait to bolt out of Ghana and come into the United States. It has changed dramatically, the demographics. But the story is still about the demographics. Mark Stein wrote another column, and in his famous book, America Alone, he said, most people reading this need to have strong stomachs. So let me say this. Much of what we loosely call the Western world will not survive this century. Much of it will disappear within our lifetimes. And when Western civilization goes, so dims the light of modern Christendom in the world. People will still be in geographical areas marked like Italy or the Netherlands. Just as in Istanbul, there is a building called St. Sophia's Cathedral. But it isn't a cathedral. It's a designation for a piece of real estate. Likewise, Italy and the Netherlands will merely be designations for real estate. The challenge for those who think Western civilization is on balance better than the alternatives is to figure out a way to save at least some parts of the West. The argument is very straightforward. The Western world is going out of business because the Western world has decided to stop having children. You see, it was only 2 or 3 generations ago that tens of millions of Europeans knelt several times a week in churches across Europe to show their adoration of Jesus Christ. And 40 years after this religious fervor, almost nothing remains. And instead, what we have is this very well-known phenomenon of de-Christianization that is engulfing the whole of Europe. Why? Because they aren't having children. And that's according to the Gatestone Institute. You know this individual. And again, here's the quote. It takes only 30 to 40 years and the Muslim population will be the majority in Europe. This is the Prime Minister of Hungary, Mr. Orban. He is one of the few leaders in Europe who gets this today, that the Islamization of Europe is real and we had better pay attention. In Germany, for instance, where Angela Merkel has literally brought millions into Germany, 60,000 Chechens have moved into Germany, 40,000 just in the last 5 years alone. What does that mean? According to social workers in Germany, they have said what is different about this immigration is that the only difference is that other migrants come from the 20th century, not from the times of feudalism. That's what they're seeing, is a building up of a parallel society, a society that is building de facto structures to support the Islamic State in Germany. All across Europe, we're now seeing strongholds of the Islamic State already being built up. Let's look at another country, Sweden. There's many Swedes here in this auditorium this afternoon. What has mass immigration done to Sweden? Let me give you a couple snapshot pictures. Violence in Sweden's public libraries is so profound that the librarians in this very gentle, sweet nation now are looking for other jobs. Or what about condominiums, where mass migration of Muslims in Sweden is occurring? One example, three condos of a newly arrived Syrian immigrant's three wives as a practicing polygamist and their 16 children. They're being put up in these three condos at a total cost to the taxpayers of $1.75 million. And that happens here in the Twin Cities, and it's happening all across the United States. You couldn't be married as a polygamist. You would have to go to jail. But we are importing through mass migration polygamists and putting up each wife in her own apartment with her own car with her own children. The Muslim morality police are patrolling neighborhoods and controlling women's conduct. In Sweden, Muslim men are cutting in front of lines of Swedish women and then calling Swedish women whores when the women protest. A TV news crew went to Sweden. They were physically attacked because they didn't realize they were in a Sharia no-go zone. Muslim girls are being beaten by their families for taking off their hijab. Muslims are setting cars on fire all across Sweden and then throwing bottles and stones at police.
If you just joined me, you're listening to a conference message from October 2017, Michelle Bachmann, What is God Saying to the Nations? And as I go back into this programming, let me remind you that we have Understanding the Times 2018 coming up Saturday, September 29th. I'll say more about that as we go out of the program.
This is an ugly subject, but the media isn't telling you about it. Gangs of Muslim youth are raping infidel teenagers. A Syrian refugee was raping the 14-year-old daughter of the woman who took him into her house out of compassion as a refugee. 10 men committed a gang rape in August last year. Their arrest didn't take place until this last month because the police were too busy dealing with murders to spend very much time on rapes. Muslim girls are being raped by other Muslim relatives. It's a very common event. It goes unreported because the girls know that they will be killed by their families. The Bravella Summer Music Festival, famous in Sweden, will no longer be held because there were so many rapes that the police couldn't deal with them. The Swedish police inspector, Lars Alvarsson, warned, the scale of immigrant crime is straining the country's police departments to the breaking point. Swedish police investigators said virtually all the criminals he deals with are Muslim. Malmo police chief said that Muslim immigrants in his city are responsible for an upward spiral of violence. And now a new political party is starting. This September, a new political party called Jazan, which is the 36th surah of the Quran, is now a Muslim party. You see, they know that their numbers are high enough that they can start being the leaders of Sweden and taking it over. In our lifetime, Sweden will be an Islamic nation if things don't change fast. Let's take a look at France. In France, there's a new type of jihad. France has the highest number of Muslims per capita. 10% of France is now Muslim. It's called jihad by court. It is a new effort by Muslims to silence freedom of speech of people who are native from France. The goal of the French court system is to create a judicial precedent to ensure in the future any criticism or any insult against Islam would be considered racism and to silence the critics. You are on your screen, you're seeing a picture on the left side of a man named Salah Abdeslam. He is a member of the Islamic terror cell, if you remember, that murdered 130 people in Paris, November 13th, in 2015. He filed a lawsuit against the Member of Parliament. The Member of Parliament is on your right. The Member of Parliament went to see what it was like for the conditions for the terrorists. This is the last live terrorist from that terrorist attack. He went in and he told a journalist about what he saw for the conditions. Then the terrorists sued the member of Congress for breaching his privacy for telling the public what it was like for him to be in prison. You see, none of these terrorists expect to win their lawsuits. What they expect to do is cause people to shut up. It's a new shut-up club that's being advanced by those who are followers of Islam. This is the leader, Jean-Claude Juncker, the president of the European Commission. Where's he coming down on all of this? Hardly any immigrants are being returned to their countries of origin, nor are they ever likely to. He said, we are not shutting Europe's borders. In fact, he is operating under a delusion that Europe should not have borders. And they will not be likely to. And that is because it is too complicated and too expensive. Sweden is an example. In 2015, Sweden had a record 163,000 Muslim migrants primarily coming into Sweden. In January 2016, they said 80,000 of that group, half, weren't eligible for asylum in Sweden. And so therefore, they should go back to their country of origin. However, out of that 80,000, roughly 4,000 were sent back. 784 were flown back. It is breaking Sweden's bank account. It cost them over $5.6 million. In Europe today, about 4,000 ISIS fighters are already in place in Western nations, according to a jihadi smuggler. More than 50,000 jihadists now live in Europe. I will repeat that. More than 50,000 jihadists now live in Europe. It is a massive refugee influx, and it has the natives of Europe who are living in fear. Now, most fanatics disguise their convictions. We don't have the exact figures. In United Kingdom, it lists 20,000. Another article, 25. France, 17,000. Spain, 5,000. Belgium, 500 have gone to Syria. But tens of thousands, more than 50,000. This photo is taken on the streets of London. On the streets of London. These are so-called refugees who have gone into London. Their signs read this: exterminate those who slander Islam. Massacre those who insult Islam. You see, they are sincere about extinguishing Christendom in the West and Judaism in the West and atheism in the West. It is Islam or nothing at all. This is something we've seen here in Minnesota and across the United States. We see it also in the United Kingdom and across Europe. It is a practice and a belief under Islamic Sharia law that Muslim men have the right to rape non-Muslim women. In fact, the wives of Muslim men have said it filthy white girls are to blame for their own abuse. Muslim men take primarily white non-Muslim girls, but of other races as well, and use them as sex slaves and traffic them across Europe. Here in Minneapolis, a story came out recently of a man who gave himself a Muslim name. He's only 22 years old, just a few miles from here, down in the shadow of the University of Minnesota. Walking on the streets of Minnesota is a man who converted to Islam. This is happening more and more in the United States. He said his aim is to turn the Cedar Riverside area of the Twin Cities into a Sharia controlled zone, a no-go zone, if you will. His given name is Devon James Miller. He married a Somali American woman. On his website, he posted a video titled Never Trust Non-Muslims. It's a video that was recorded by Anwar al-Awlaki. He was killed in a U.S. drone strike because he was the chief recruiter of Al-Qaeda. These videos were on his website. He is the textbook example of a terrorist who kills innocent Americans. He is walking on the streets of Minneapolis, and no mention was made that he was picked up that he was charged with any crime or that anything happened to him. We hear over and over again that the FBI knows about these people and nothing is done to thwart them.
Other speakers at our 2017 event included Amir Sarfati, Pastor J.D. Farag, Pastor Mark Hitchcock. We do have complete sets of CDs and DVDs available on our website. Give us a call. Sign up for print and e-newsletter. I'm coming back in just a couple of minutes. Don't go away.
Just a reminder, we still have complete sets of DVDs and CDs from last fall's Understanding the Times conference. You can still order those online at olivetreeviews.org or when you phone 763-559-4444. You can also order your own copy of today's message by Michelle Bachman by dialing that same number, 763-559-4444. Remember, we are a listener-supported ministry. All gifts are tax-deductible. Our mailing address, Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. More from Michelle Bachman's conference message right after this.
Understanding the Times 2018 is not that far away. Saturday, September 29th, 8:30 a.m. to 5 p.m. Please note the earlier starting time. There are still tickets available for $10, $15, and $20. Visit our website, olivetreeviews.org, and go to conferences or contact brushfire.com. I'll give you an 800 number as soon as you get a pencil and paper. Don't miss the like-minded fellowship as well, as our cutting-edge speakers include Pastor Jack Hibbs, Pastor J.D. Farag, Pastor Billy Crone, Eric Barger, and Amir Sarfati. Headlines today are a harbinger of his return. We'll unpack that Saturday, September 29th. Learn to be a watchman on the wall. We live in challenging times, but things aren't falling apart. They're falling into place. Learn how at Understanding the Times 2018. For tickets, order online or call Brushfire at 888-338-5338. That's 888-338-5338. The conference will be live streamed on our website, olivetreeviews.org, at no cost.
What is God saying to the nations? That was the theme of last fall's Understanding the Times conference message presented by Michelle Bachman. You're hearing a replay of that message on today's program. Now let's return to that message. Here again, Jan Markell.
And we are going to resume with our airing of Michelle Bachman's conference message back in October 2017. Her message title is, What is God Saying to the Nations? I'll say a little bit more about our forthcoming fall conference this coming September when we take another break. Now back to Michelle.
Well, I will say one thing for our president. He asked the right question. He asked, do we have the will to survive? That is our question here in America. Our Justice Department forced a pastor to testify regarding his views on Islam. Well, let me tell you, it really makes a difference who we elect into office. We have a church that's given up its church to a mosque, and this pastor admits he personally worships Allah. What about Muslims here in the United States? This is one of the big female spokesmen. She said Muslims must not assimilate. They certainly aren't. She said our only goal is to follow Allah in America. Here in Minneapolis, they have launched a hate crime hotline. Last fall in Minneapolis, they also passed a resolution. And the resolution was against hate speech against Muslims. This is unconstitutional. No city government can prefer one religion over another, and no city government can deny free speech First Amendment's rights. But Minneapolis has, and they're continuing to get away with it. But recognize, 85% of all imams in the United States are foreign-born and are teaching the elements of Islam in your city. We had the bloodiest Ramadan in recent history. The so-called religion of peace killed 1,629 people during their holiest month. Measles are breaking out. Diseases are breaking out all across the United States. But what does the Bible say? In Deuteronomy 32:8, when the Most High assigned lands to the nations, when he divided up the human race, He established the boundaries of the peoples according to the number in his heavenly court. You see, with this mass migration that is occurring, this is unprecedented, and it isn't that we can't move or go to other lands, but when you take one nation and effectively move one nation into another nation, as we are seeing in the West, that's in contravention of what God's initial plans were for the nations. What is God's plan for the nations? God has plans for the nations. He speaks to the nations throughout his scripture. And we know that as we are coming to the end of days, when we look at the parable that Jesus gave us in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 38, God speaks specifically to the nations of judgment in the valley of decision. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and he will put the goats on his left. You see, it was at the Tower of Babel when the nations turned en masse against God and against his good plans for the nations. Since that time, there's been a spirit of Babel in the history of the nations. Just look no further than the rebellion spirit of Babylon, the anti-God spirit of the world powers that have pervaded in their pride and the rebellion. Look at Israel, how they were confronted by the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. I take this from a book called The Valley of Decision. Look at the Church of the Middle Ages. They had a spirit of Babylon. Look at the humanist enlightenment, communism, fascism, Maoism, Islam. The Babylonian spirit of pride and rebellion is against his commands. And the Bible prophecies tell us that this tendency will escalate at the level of the nations and the world powers to culminate in a final anti-Christian climax before the final judgment. Read Revelation 19 against the whore of Babylon and the spirit that that represents. The final judgment over Babel goes hand in hand with the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and the dawn of the messianic time, which will be centered on Zion. What was God's answer to this Babylonian rebellion? His answer was to call Abraham out so that he said he would create a new nation, an example nation, a blessed nation, a nation that would birth Messiah. He said in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through Abraham. That is a direct message to us as individuals, but it is also a message to the nations. God said he would birth Israel as a nation in a specific land and to give them a mission to be a blessing. God gave this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, but he confirmed it through the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, through Jesus Christ in Romans 15:8. The gift of blessing for the mankind, and that is the condition to which the nations must yield in order to be able to come back to God's blessing. It isn't just individuals that are to bless Israel, you see. It is the nations that are to bless. And what is of vital importance for us to recognize in these last days is the fact that we are living at this turning, culminating point of history. The Jewish people, as God dispersed them, so too it is God Almighty who is gathering the Jewish people back from all the nations of the earth. Jeremiah 31:1. Jerusalem is gradually coming back under the sovereignty of the Jewish people. Luke 29:24. And the land is flourishing. It is a blessing as he is fulfilling his time in our day. When you look at the prophet Joel, also to understand the nations and what God is calling the nations to do, it is the end time judgment. Look at Joel chapter 3. And Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and then again in 14 through 12. In those days, at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, 1967. How many of you in this room were born in 1967? look at Ezekiel, look at Zechariah, look at Jeremiah, look at Genesis, and just realize, pinch yourself at how privileged we are that we live in the times that the prophets long to live in. We get to live in this time. We have seen the word of God literally fulfilled in our midst, both in 100 years ago with the Balfour Declaration and when the Brits went in and took over Jerusalem, and now also in 1948 when the modern state began, and in 67 with the miraculous Six-Day War. We are living in those days. We are living in this time.
If you just join me, we're playing a message from Understanding the Times 2017. Michelle Bachman, what is God saying to the nations? Back to Michelle.
Joel talks about that time and dividing up the land. And then on into Joel 3, that multitudes in the valley of decision. You see, the nations do not yet understand, it seems, what is it about to come to place for each of them. Only in recent decades has this happened, with this large-scale return of the Jewish people and the establishment of the State of Israel, this restoration of the people of the land in biblical, historical territory, fully proclaimed by the prophets, this restoration of Israel that was foretold by Jesus, not yet completed, of Jerusalem under Jewish sovereignty. A restoration of the fortunes of Jerusalem to historic proportions. When Joel is talking to us in these verses, he is referring to the very end of the end times. He is calling us and calling the nations then to protect the Jewish people and protect the land, and also to protect this unique calling, this unique source of blessing for the nations. We look then also to the centrality next of Jerusalem, and that would be Zechariah 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. I commend you and the nations to that as well. The centrality of Jerusalem, the word of the Lord concerning Israel, the Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth and forms the human spirit within a person, declares, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends the surrounding people reeling. What does that mean? It means that there is a crazy, irrational hatred for Israel and a crazy, irrational hatred for Jerusalem. This is something, too, you can attest to this. You have seen this in news reports, that the nations that surround Israel, they may not have always liked her, but now it's moved into a frenzy, to a level that we have never before seen, this hostility of the nation. Jesus said in Luke 21:24, prophesying that Jerusalem would return fully under Jewish sovereignty as soon as the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. And this prophecy is being fulfilled step by step, phase by phase. 1948, 1967, the Temple Mount is still today under shared sovereignty between the State of Israel and the Muslim Authority. And the issue here is the land, but it's also this question too. It is the question that has riled the Middle East. Who is God? Is God the God of the Bible? Is God Allah? Or is God the Antichrist? This is the question that is taken up in the Middle East. It's the deepest root of this conflict. And the Bible prophesies that there can be and will be no genuine lasting solution to this problem until Messiah comes. You see, this is the time, and these are the continuing birth pangs that we will see as the nations come more and more into a frenzy. And so it is against this backdrop that we see, in this backdrop, we see why Isaiah has made this passionate call for all of us who call ourselves believers to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And this is why this should make sense of this. To let me pull this together. Jerusalem always has deserved our prayers. It's always deserved our benediction. And God's promises for Jerusalem, which are inseparably and comprehensively linked with God's promises and his gifts of grace and his calling for the Jewish people, need our prayers and the prayers of the believers from all of the nations. All the more so now is this coming together for us to recognize how necessary our time needs to be prioritized in the realm of prayer and focus prayer for Israel, for the Jewish people, and for Jerusalem. As the birth pangs come, as they're more intense and more frequent, and I think you've all seen and you all know that we are coming into that point of the end of the last days. Where are we in all of this? And that is at the point of prayer. That's why I say to you again, we must look at our priorities and how we are spending our time and to refocus our time on God's promises for Jerusalem and for the Jewish people. The spiritual and the visible conflict that Jerusalem is heading toward in its climactic finale is palpable. Again, consider it was only 100 years ago that Jerusalem was conquered at the end of the First World War by General Allenby and by the British Armed Forces. It was in 1948 that was the most important milestone in modern history on the road to the violently contested restoration of Jerusalem under Jewish sovereignty. The disputes around the Temple Mount, in conjunction with the current mixture of these peace negotiations, we continue to hear cries even from the Trump administration for these peace negotiations and the threats from the neighboring countries and the new forces of Iran coming outside in Syria closer and closer to the Golan Heights and Iran pushing on the other side equally through Gaza and through Hamas. All of this as it's coming together and pressure coming down from Russia on the north and also from Turkey, as this is all coming together and squeezing in on Israel and these threats, and increasingly from all nations, not just from them, all nations, it appears to be building up toward this end times scenario in waves like the labor pains that were foretold by Jesus in Matthew 24:8. And so we, as believers from the nations, are invited to accompany these developments, not in wringing of hands. What he has called us to do now is pray. And pray is encouraged by Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 62, 1 through 7. And I encourage you in your own time to pray this prayer, and I'll take this time now. And pray with me, if you will. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Praises be to the Lord, all God. Praises be to God Almighty. We will give you no rest, O God, until you establish Jerusalem and make her the praise of all the earth. This is you. This is you today. This was taken just as you came in. And so the question I have for you today is, what can the righteous do? We have been instructed in his word in Isaiah 62. What can you do? We are called to pray, and we are called how to pray.
Just a quick word about Understanding the Times 2018. It is Saturday, September the 29th. Our speakers include Amir Sarfati, Pastor Billy Crone, Pastor J.D. Farag, Eric Barger, Pastor Jack Hibbs. All day on that Saturday, September 29th, Grace Church, Eden Prairie, a suburb of Minneapolis. Tickets are almost gone. A few hundred left, and we encourage you to go to brushfire.com or call their toll-free number, 888-338-5338. 888-338-5338. And should they all be sold out, we're going to be live streaming the event at no cost. And perhaps you'd like to just even get a group together and get the technology and put it on a big screen and perhaps show it to your church, your home fellowship, your Sunday school class. And you can actually access it after Saturday, September the 29th as well, electronically, at no cost. Consult my website, olivetreeviews.org. Again, check for tickets. There are a few hundred left, 888-338-5338. And hope you will consider coming on out and meeting, well, just some stunning guests who will be presenting cutting-edge information September 29th. Again, Amir Sarfati, Pastor Billy Crone, Pastor J.D. Farag, Eric Barger, Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm coming back in just a couple of minutes. We'll wrap up Michelle Bachman's 2017 Understanding the Times message.
This time of the year, we're especially thankful for all those men and women who bravely gave their lives for their country. As we remember the cost of freedom, let's also remember to pray for those who govern, from your state house to the White House. Remember, you can order full sets of DVDs and CDs of last fall's Understanding the Times conference. Visit our website at olivetreeviews.org or call our order line 763-559-4444. Please continue to pray for this ministry. Pray that God will continue to supply our needs according to His riches. Our mailing address, Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311.
Olive Tree Ministries is carrying a new product to help you contend for the faith and understand the times. It is Terry James' new book, Deceivers, Exposing Evil Seducers and Their Last Days Deception. Our generation is characterized by deceiving tactics in the church, the media, the schoolroom, the government, the globalist agenda, and much, much more. I have contributed a chapter in the book talking about the deception that has invaded the church in the last 30 years. Find the book in our web store at olivetreeviews.org. The hardbound 320-page reference book is $19 plus shipping. You can call us to order at 763-559-4444, 763-559-4444. It is also featured in our print and e-newsletter. Sign up online. Don't let the deceivers fool you or those you care about. Many are falling for these deceptions and delusions of our day. Stay in tune and up to date. Order Deceivers today.
Now for the conclusion of today's conference message with former Congresswoman Michelle Bachman. Once again, Jan Markell.
If you'd like to get a CD of this program, you can do that, even though we have complete sets of CDs and DVDs of the 2017 event. You can order, because we're airing it on radio, you can order a CD of just this program. Call my office on that CD subscription. You might want to look into that. It's a very nominal cost as well. And the program is always posted to my website Saturday morning. And maybe you'd like it just downloaded to your various devices, your iPhone, iPad. You can do that through oneplace.com. We air on oneplace.com, and they have the mobile app technology. Now, we're going to wrap up Michelle's message. Again, it was titled, What is God Saying to the Nations? Let's head right back over. This goes back to October the 7th, 2017, Grace Church, Eden Prairie, Minnesota, outside Minneapolis, Michelle Bachman.
And I want to give you an example. Jan often talks on her radio show about pulpits that are silent and what pulpits can do. What is it that one church is doing? One church in Southern California has decided to do something. The Lord spoke to the pastor of this faithful congregation about starting weekly worship in the Word services, both in Washington, D.C., and then later on at the United Nations. The Lord gave him a burden. This last June 7th, on the Jubilee 50th anniversary of the reunification of Jerusalem, I was privileged to be asked to be the keynote speaker in Jerusalem as this service occurred at the Waldorf Astoria. I spoke, I sat down. This pastor turned to me and he said, "Are you supposed to be our person in the UN?" And I turned it to him. I hate the UN. I've always hated the UN. I will just tell you that right now. And I said, "I'm not your man." And I said, "I am so overcome by what the Holy Spirit is doing right now on that particular day. I can't even talk about it." A month later, we both serve on President Trump's Executive Faith Advisory Board. And this pastor said to me, "Have you had a chance to think about what I asked you about?" And I had to say, "Yes, I had." In that month, the Holy Spirit worked on me because, you see, I have always wanted to shut down the UN. I've always hated the UN. I've never wanted to have anything to do with the UN. Can't stand the UN. And so, because I don't like what they do. But in that month, the Holy Spirit worked on me this summer up until the end of July. And I thought, the Lord started to break my heart. And at this point, I'd like you to pull a pen or a pencil out of your purse or your wallet or whatever you have or out of your pocket. Start to do that now as you listen to me. Pull a pen, pull some writing instrument out, pass around if you've got it. Because you were handed these prayer cards a little earlier this day. If you've got them, pull these prayer cards out. This is all, there's all a plan here, you see, in this message that I'm giving you today. We looked first again with mass migration. What is it the world does with the spirit of Babylon? What does the Bible tell us about the nations and what the nations are to do? What does the Bible tell us as believers that we are to do? As we know clearly, we're living, as Joel tells us, at the end of the end times. And as Zechariah also speaks to us, and as Isaiah tells us very specifically how we are to pray in these last times. This local congregation, this local pastor, had asked me if I would do this. I said, absolutely no dice, I'm not doing it. And the Holy Spirit wore me down. And at the end of the July, he said, would you just think about it? He said, "You don't have to say yes, just come with me. Come and learn more about our church." I went to learn more about their church. The most unbelievable church I'd ever seen in my life. All they'd want to do is to be about God's work and God's service. So I was very impressed with the church. Then I took a trip to the UN. This is when I went. This is the first time I'd ever been to the UN. I had no interest ever in going, even as a member of Congress. And so this is my first time to go there, accompanying this pastor and his wife to hear more about what their heart was. Because you see, this pastor understands what the scripture says to the nations. You see, at the very end of time, there will be a valley of decision. In Matthew, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. The nations will be gathered in the valley of Jehoshaphat. We will be judged as individuals. There will also be a judgment of the nations. And so this local faithful congregation is saying, the nations need to know about Jesus Christ. The nations need to know the whole counsel of God. They're not really getting it at the UN, and they need to know. When they come to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Jesus will be sitting on his throne, and they will be judged on this, on how they treated Zion. How did they treat Israel? How did they treat the Jewish people and the life of the Jewish people? The history hasn't been pretty, how Israel has been treated by the nations. And so now this is an opportunity, and this is an unction of this local congregation, to bring this knowledge to the nations. You will be judged based upon how you treat Israel. Let me tell you, today at the UN, the largest voting bloc is the OIC, the Organization of Islamic Cooperative. They want to annihilate Israel. They want to commit genocide against the Jewish people. And yet God's heart is broken. He doesn't hate people who are Muslims. He loves them. He wants that all men would be saved and that all nations would turn to him and that all nations would recognize and bless Israel. Why? Because through Israel, Messiah came. And the purpose of Israel is to be a blessing to the nations. Then Genesis 12:3, when they bless Israel, their nation is blessed. And God's always loved the nations, just as he loves the people. And he wants them to come to Him. And we are praying now that God will open up the door of opportunity. We held our first church service last Wednesday in New York City. But our goal is to be able to bring the gospel and to explain to the nations that they will be brought to a valley of decision, to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and they will be judged based upon how they treat Israel and the Jewish people. That is our goal. That's what we're going to do. We began with 22 intercessors. And when I had this invitation today, I asked Jan if we could hand out these prayer cards. If you have them, hold them up. On this prayer card, we are asking the Lord for the 6,000 of you that are gathered here today. Would you join us to be a part of this effort as Isaiah instructs us to pray for the nations? There's a perforated line. And if you have it here, I want you to fill this out because I want you to have our contact information. Every day, we're going to put up another country, and we're going to ask you to pray for that country. There's 193 countries in the world. Every day, we're going to pray for another country so that they understand. You see, I did not have a broken heart for the nations. The Lord broke my heart. I'm asking Him to break your heart, too, for the nations. We have a perforated line, and I would ask you to do this, to tear it. Tear that right now. If you have it with you, this prayer card, tear it. Because that's a symbol of the brokenness that all of us need to have. We need to be broken for the nations and broken for people. And would you fill this out? And we will, when you leave, there'll be bags. Please give us your contact information so that we can tell you what's going on, what needs to be prayed for on a daily basis. Is there something that we can do? You bet. As a result of those prayers, that 40-day prayer and fasting, we're asking the Lord, sure, I was a member of Congress. Sure, I ran for president. But at the UN, I'm nobody from nowhere. How am I going to get in? How am I going to do something? Well, out of nowhere, we get a phone call asking me if I would be willing to be the moderator for the Global Plan of Action on Human Trafficking. Let me tell you, all the nations agree on this. Slavery is a bad thing. And so I was asked to be the moderator. So if you see at the bottom of the picture, there's a panel. I'm in the middle. For 3 hours, I'm on stage in the middle as the narrator of this whole thing. They gave me a script, and they said, well, you can deviate and do anything you want. You can say anything you want. I said, really? I can? And so I decided to tread a little lightly at the beginning. And as we were going on, the guy sitting in the middle of the picture, the African-American guy, is the head of UNICEF. The head of the UN was going to be there sitting on my other side. He had something at the last minute. This was a high-level meeting. Out of nowhere, I get an invitation. Would I be the moderator? Of course. So I'm sitting up there doing this, and during the course of our 3 hours, a filmmaker was there. He showed his documentary, and in the documentary, a woman said, oh, Jesus, would you save me from myself? And from that, I took that, deviated off script, and I said, this woman said, oh, Jesus, would you save me? And we know that there is a Savior who wants to save. This is at the UN. And so from there, people started saying things that had more faith implications. And every time somebody said it, I took advantage of that and brought more into that conversation. So that by the very end of these 3 hours, I was taking notes. And the final thing that I did was verbalize a prayer. And I said, may the God of rescue, who uses our hands and feet for rescue, those who are taken away, would He dry every tear from their eye? And would He bind their wounds? So nobody from nowhere who said, no way, I'm not your man, is now the moderator last week at the UN for human trafficking, bringing the name of Jesus and ending in prayer at the UN. God did this. And God wishes that all men would be saved. If there is anyone here, you know you are a sinner. Everyone has sinned. The good news is that you don't have to stay there. That Jesus Christ, the perfect God who came to this earth in the form of a human being, paid for those sins on a cross. Every single one of us can spend eternity in heaven, but not based on ourselves. The only way we can go to heaven is to say, yes, I believe, Jesus, You are Lord, and I take Your righteousness, and I ask, Lord, that You would forgive me of my sins. God bless you all, and thank you for letting me be with you today.
Psalm 96 tells us what we are to do for the nations. Verse 3 says, "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all people." And verse 10 says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." Yes, the Lord reigns in spite of trials, turmoil, wars, heartaches, unimaginable loss. And someday all of these will be set aside as he reigns from Jerusalem, the holy city, for 1,000 years. Call on his name today. Make him the Lord of your life today so you can join in this celebration. Thank you for listening. We'll talk to you next week.
We are a moment, you are forever, Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high.
Thank you for joining us for today's Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Across America and across the World Wide Web, we continue to report current events from a biblical perspective. Every weekend, this broadcast comes to you at no cost, but it costs us thousands of dollars as we produce and distribute this weekly media outreach. Would you consider standing with us? With an ever-changing world, men and women of faith need to keep informed. They need to be aware of current events as viewed through the lens of Scripture. Week after week, Jan Markell brings you a compelling hour, pointing out the dangers in today's culture and bringing hope through faith in Jesus Christ. We're asking you to join us in this listener-supported ministry as our financial partner. Please write with your tax-deductible gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Contributions are also welcome at olivetreeviews.org, or by phone when you dial 763-559-4444. Don't forget, global updates with a biblical worldview are yours around the clock at olivetreeviews.org. We look forward to hearing from you soon. We appreciate your continued prayer support for Jan and her media team. Jan Markell returns next week with another information and inspiration-packed hour designed to help you understand the times.